My text is in the chapter that I read at the beginning. It's still in chapter 4. And we're looking at, most particularly as a text, I'd like to look at verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hearts, hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Those are the verses I'd look at, but the text, I suppose, would be, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Now, for a little while now, we've been looking at the Epistle of James, and I think we are beginning to understand something of the burden that this man has, this writer has. He's the brother of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And in this epistle, we have found very often little touches here and there of the Sermon on the Mount. And you can see a lovely connection between them. At the same time, it stands in its own right also and has much to learn. It's not an easy book. I told us, I think I've repeated a few times, that you'll meet people say, well, I'm nothing to say to your gospel. I'm a Sermon on the Mount man. Or I'm an Epistle of James man. And what they mean by that is that they think, oh, there's no gospel there particularly. Nothing to make me feel that I need the forgiveness of sins. And nothing to say how I'm forgiven. And surely it's a matter of really doing your best and just really ethical standards. But when they say that, I believe that they have never read the Sermon on the Mount or the Epistle of James, because it soon sorts us out. And it is that kind of book. And in it you can see something of the concern of James in this. He's writing to Christians, and he wants to make sure that they are living as they ought to live, and that they are genuine. Well, and we need to make sure as well. We are told in the scriptures, make your calling and election sure, and examine yourselves and see whether you be in the faith. I don't suggest that we should be introspective and too subjective, anything like that, but at the same time, just to go merrily along our way and be nice and so on, and not checking up, am I really following the ways of the Lord, can be very careless, so that we should. We know the teachings, we know the doctrines, and we know how to be reverent in worship. But it's not, of course he's concerned about that. Of course he is concerned. But at the same time, what he wants to see is this: have the doctrines of grace and the grace of the doctrines of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, maybe I'm pleased with your worship, you might say. I don't know, I'm just saying he is. I want to see, has this gospel reached your life? Is it there? And can men and women see these people have changed and are changing as well, and they're becoming remarkable people? And he's really jealously guarding the integrity of the Christian life, that we indeed, that our belief and our behavior, that they will be wedded together, that there might be no contradiction between them. That is really the kind of thing they has in mind. Remember the illustration we had a long time ago? You can take a cup or a saw. Let's take a cup, a very beautiful cup and hand-painted. And you might say, well, I like that cup very much. And it's painted very beautifully. It has all the right doctrines painted on it. And you can see it is very delicately made and shaped. It has very well moulded, so you can see it's also a kind of a special kind of attitude towards it. You're careful. Is it genuine? So you take a spoon, you hold the cup, and tap it. And if it goes thud, you know there's a flaw in it. But it gives a nice little ring. You know, it's genuine. It's genuine. So that's really what he's asking. Does your life go thud when it comes to forgiving and living the Christian life of being critical? Or does your life say like this, for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good, and you ring true? That's really his burden. Now, after having said that, his language sometimes is sharp. And almost you wonder, is he treating people here as unbelievers in that text? You could use in that evangelistic kind of sense. But at the same time, he has that in mind, I'm sure it's at the back of his mind. But also, he is talking to the Lord's people. And it's clearly so. In chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth." So we begin with the will of God. How is it that I am saved? How is it that I am a Christian? And it begins in eternity. It begins in the mind of God, in the will of God. So you cannot leave God out of salvation and say, "I came, I committed, I gave." No, you don't start there, really. It starts with God, in the will of God. And what does he do in time? Something happens to us. We're not aware of it straight away. But it's worth mentioning, not knowing, even though we do not understand its mystery either, that for reasons for God's mind and heart, you may be attending chapel or church, faithful, doing all the right things, or you may be totally disinterested, or apparently so, and then one day, your soul, the heart of your soul is invaded by grace. And instead of death ruling there, it's exchanged for life that cannot be destroyed. And then also, a principle that wasn't there before. Instead of the imaginations or the thoughts towards evil, now a principle of holiness. There also are gifts. They're there ready. The ability to repent and the gift of faith. They're there. And I say, do you feel anything? I would say not. You don't feel anything. But before long, it'll become evident. As it becomes evident, you start taking an interest. You may have a friend who's a Christian, or you may turn into a church that preaches the gospel, and you may be very angry with a preacher, or very upset or disturbed, however you react as a person. But nevertheless, something has begun in you that you cannot turn back. You don't know that. He that has begun the work in you will perform it, will complete it. Like, that's a wonderful thing. Then it's as if it were, we come into it in a way, in a conscious way. We become aware of our sin. We never thought of that before. We become aware of God and of a holy God. And we wonder, how can I come to this God? How can I belong to him? And then we hear there's a way that Jesus Christ died for our sins and he fulfilled the law for us. And we find that we're able to repent, to turn from our sin. And we find ourselves believing. We never thought we would believe. We had stacks of arguments, all sorts of ideas and theories. And you find this gift of faith almost as you're throbbing. And this faith is indestructible. And it takes you to God. Brings you to Christ. He brings you to God. So he's talking now about those we call regeneration, coming to your conversion. And we are his people. And we will remember ourselves. You say, I can remember maybe the period or the time of the day. Yes, when I began to take an interest. And often we think it began there. In a way, it did. In our conscious minds, it did begin there. But really, there was far, far more to it than that. God is in it. And the will of God. So when you think of that then, and sometimes you feel, am I really the Lord's? Then you think, it's more than that. I'm held in his arms. There are stronger arms than mine, holding me, and you feel comforted. Now, last week, we looked at prayer and praying amiss and how to pray in the right way with the passion of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, guiding us, influencing our prayers. Now, this morning then, draw nigh to God, just for a little while. We'll look at this. There's an appeal here. And the appeal I would say would be this. Is he real to you? For all of us here this morning, is he real to me? Is he real to you? It's important to know the truth. I know that. But are they a reality? And are you able to say, yes, the person of Christ and God himself is real to me in that sense? And so he says, let's look at it. He says, draw nigh, and he will draw nigh to God. And he will draw nigh to you. Now this verb, draw near, or draw nigh. In the Old Testament, the priests and the ministering were ministering in the temple. And it had a meaning there where the priest came and physically drew near to the holy things there. But it had a wider meaning even then as well, as drawing near to God. For example, now in Hebrews verse 19, let me read you that. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh to God. Now, it's not the priest himself now, but we are priests in a sense, in that way. We are priests in that way. So that we are able, we don't need to say, will you priest, will you pray for me, will you draw near to God for me? No, he says, you draw near. You can come as a priest, you can draw near to me. And we are able to draw near, and we are able to draw near, and this is in the same epistle, in the Hebrew epistle rather, to a throne of grace. That's a lovely thing. A throne of grace. What's there? It is a place where I throne of grace, where a place where I obtain mercy. I need that every day. And find grace to help. I need help every day. And find grace to help in time of need. Now then, we're talking now about the ones that want to be in a close relationship with God. Let's ask that question to our hearts this morning. It's all right, you're evangelical. Fine. But are you walking with the Lord? Is he your companion? Are you his companion? You see, my greatest desire is to have as close a relationship with God as it is possible to have. To live as near to him as I possibly can in this life. Now, he was worried, James. There were people that were, yes, they were there, but they were keeping their distance. You wouldn't see them in any of the more intimate meetings of the church. Or maybe they were unwell, or age prevented them, and so on. And you give reasons in your mind and are generous and so on in that. Or maybe a little bit afraid and nervous, whatever the reason may be. But nevertheless, some of them will be on a kind of spiritual fringe. The people of the fringe. And you never really know if this little square here, this lectern, was within redemption ground. And there's a little edge here of wood. And they like to live on the edge. And you never really know, are they this side or that side? Are they out or are they in? And he was worried about that. He said, don't live so near the edge, so that I don't really know whether you're out or in. Don't you know that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? You don't belong there anymore. You don't belong there. Come more to the center. As if you were saying, if you're now visiting, and as I was once in a country area, have a big log fire and a big kind of iron kind of casket, and they say, come in and draw near to the fire and warm yourself. Oh no, I prefer to stand in the draft. Oh, it's ridiculous, especially if it's snowing outside and the door is open, maybe as well with you opening it. Come on, shut the door and draw near and sit with us and warm yourselves by the fire. Do that. Draw near. How near are you today to him? To him. That's what you're talking about. A close walk of God. To love his law. Psalm 1 for you, and to meditate upon it day and night. Now, sometimes we call this experimental or experiential religion, where the doctrines of grace are the grace of the doctrines, and our hearts are taken up with him. I like Joseph Hart's hymn, and I often quote it, I know, but I love it, the couplets for that book, More Than Notion. True religion is more than notion. Something must be known, right, and felt. You know, so that is not only in my mind, but in my heart. If ever, Lord Jesus, I loved thee, it is now. He's real. He's real to you. And you love God's people. And you love the means of grace. And you love to be together. And you love to have fellowship with them. Because you have fellowship with him, he brings you closer to those who love him. He says, draw nigh. Draw near. Draw near. Now, the New Testament is a serious book. Lots of people don't think that. It talks about joy. But we look at that in a moment. A very different kind of joy is exercised today. But really, it is a very serious book. Not a miserable book. It is, in a sense, the most joyous book that you could ever have. What it means by joy is a very different thing. to what the world means by joy. And if we try and imitate the joy of the world, then we really go onto the fringe again, and we find ourselves friends with those outside more than those who are right in the centre. And in fact, it can happen, you begin to dislike those as are in the centre of things, because you like the fringe. James is bothered. He said, come away from that fringe. Draw near. And his words are sharp. Now, the approach, how do we go about it? He tells us how to do this. The words are sharp. They are very sharp. He's so determined for them to see that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Now, first of all, he said, let me have a look at your hands. Now, he is connecting in thought with the cleansing of hands in temple worship, but it's more than that. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Oh, say that to me? I'm the Lord's. I'm ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. I'm a child of God. I remember well the day I came to him. And when the burden of my heart rolled away, I remember that well. You're saying that to me? And I'm sure many people were quite shocked at the way he was talking to Christians. But you know the old example, don't you? It was easier maybe to get the people of God out of Egypt than to get Egypt out of them. And so it's the same struggle all along. All along the history of the Christian church. All along is to get Egypt out of us. Cleanse your hearts, ye sinners. Now look to the first one. He calls them sinners. Well, that's what we are. All of us here. If you are the Lord, you are a forgiven sinner. But that's all you are. Yet at the same time, having said that, you're an heir of God and joint heir with Christ. That is also true. But we're talking now of the fringe and the dangers of the fringe, and keep as far away as possible from that and the company that will have those on the other side. That's not meaning now we do not talk to other people. It does not mean that we help them. It does mean that. It means, you know, we sit to the counsel of the ungodly and the seat of the scornful, that kind of thing. It means that you find yourself having the same attitude as they have. Get away from there and draw near. Now the approach then. How can we draw near? Well, let's look at our hands. Do you remember this psalm? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is a generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Same thing there, the drawing near and approaching God. And that this should be something, an event and a practice and an exercise. Really, you could call it practice in the presence of God. You could also call it the pursuit of God, that he's ever so near to your mind. That does not mean you do not concentrate on your work, that you do not become a diligent worker. It does not mean that, but it does mean never further than thy cross, never higher than thy feet. Now then, what's he worried about? Clean hands. What are your hands like? In 1 John 1:7, if we say that we have fellowship with him, oh, I got fellowship with God. I had a lovely time reading this morning, saying. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and yet walk in darkness, here we are on the fringe. Oh, I have fellowship with God. I'm saved. But walk in darkness, we lie. We lie. And do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now we know there is that initial experience where past, present, future sins are forgiven. I know that. And we justify faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But we're talking now about our daily walk. And I'm coming to him, Lord, I failed you today. And I'm asking, Lord, that I may be forgiven. Daily cleansing. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say, well, I'm saved, therefore I can't sin, I'm all right. Well, we deceive ourselves. And it's a great doubt if the truth is in us at all. So keep your hands clean. What we do. Now, hands are only hands. I mean, hands are only part of all my physical body. But really what they do, they are servants of myself, aren't they? They are servants of my desires and of my will, my decisions and so on. And so really what my hands are a giveaway of what I really am. I grab and grasp. That's what my heart is like. If I'm greedy or cruel, it's not my hands, it's an expression. It's within me that's wrong. Clean hands. Clean hands. And then your heart. And then he said these words, if you remember, also about hands, about hearts. And purify your heart, ye double-minded. Well, we're able to say, yes, I have a pure heart because I am washed in Jesus Christ. Well, keep it so, he said. Let him reign in your heart. There can be such a thing as a divided heart. How's your heart this morning? How are your hands? My hands too. And how are our hearts? You say, well, I'm alive or else I wouldn't be here and my heart is beating. But is your heart in a healthy state? Is it that? We're not really talking about the physical heart here, are we? We're really talking about the person. You know, we say it like this. You know, don't give him that job to do. His heart is not in the church. His heart is not in it. He's fringe. Is he the Lord? Well, yeah, yes, but, you know, yes. And you don't know. You have to think the best and to be charitable. But he is sharp about it. He's quite sharp. And I'm trying to make it less sharp, a little for our own sakes, in a way. A heart, then, a divided heart. And you say about another person, you know, you only give him a little job to do. And he's heart and soul in it. What do we mean by that? We mean he's all out to do what he can for God and for the people of God. So he says like this, don't have a divided heart. Do you love God? Yes, I love God. Do you love the world? Well, there are lots of nice things in the world. You can't just brush off the world like that. There are some lovely people there. So you have a divided heart. But what about the very, very nice people? Well, yes, it can be nicer than some Christians seem to be. But aren't you looking at the outer appearance and not on their heart? Because you can't and God does. We are sinful by nature. What's wrong with your heart? Give me your heart, an undivided heart. So there, we come to that. And a strange verse. A verse, in a way, you might say, well, why is that verse? It's a miserable verse. Verse 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. What do you think that means? It's a strange thing, isn't it? You might say, well, we've had enough of this Puritan kind of thing and this sobriety. And we've had enough. It's time to, the methods of the world are so interesting. It's time for us to jolly things up a little, jazz it up. I can remember a shock I had in one church. I'll use illustrations. You can't possibly know the church. And one little hymn I'd written, they say, we like your hymn very much. I said, thank you. The jazzed up version. I thought, I hope you never sing it. And I hope I never hear it. That's not how God gave it me. He gave it to me in a time of great trial and affliction. And he lifted me. All right? It's a difference between stupid frivolity and the methods of the world. So he said, get rid of it. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. And let that kind of laughter, that kind of thing, be turned to mourning. And that kind of joy to heaviness. Away with it. What does he want? Well, joy. Joy. Listen to this here as well, 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance, to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now what's he doing? He's guiding us away from pride and all that kind of, or the spirit of the world and the spirit of humility. He's really leading us to what I would call the joy of God. In our tears and in our sorrows and in our affliction, nothing can destroy this joy. This is a joy that has no real, I wish there were another word in a way, has no relationship to the other. For example, now, we could be singing a hymn here, and it could be a hymn, or a great doctrinal hymn, or a devotional hymn, and I love you. Do you love that? There's no life in that. There's no kind of go in that. Do you love that? Of course I do. Those words, and that must have meant something to that person, and your heart is filled. And sometimes, more than other times, you can enter into it as well. You know, Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast, but sweeter far thy face to see and in thy fullness rest. When you sing that, can you help but think, these are wonderful words. And it doesn't really matter. You think, thanks, I can remember his name. No, I can't remember his name. It doesn't matter. That's what I love. And you love things that you never thought you'd love. Your joy in situations you'd never thought your joy. That joy, God. And don't let the spirit of the world tarnish it with its dirt and its stupidity. Joy in God. Right? The desire then to approach to a holy God. How shall I do this? Go on. We've gone from hands, hearts, so on. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the sight of the Lord. Now, what does he want? He wants this in us. Now, you might say it's a very difficult one. If there was ever a phrase we disliked and a character we disliked in a book by Dickens, is Uriah Heep. He said, I am humble, ever so humble. And you can almost seem creeping into the carpet, showing, proving his humility. You might say, well, how do you make yourself humble? Do you go lower and lower? Do you talk quieter and quieter? How are you made humble? I tell you how you're made humble. Remember your sin. Remember your thoughts. Remember how much you've been forgiven. Then you won't be proud. You'll be proud in God. He says, humble yourselves, because you are now living as a Christian in the sight of the Lord. He thinketh on me. He continues with me. So in that sense, I won't go there, I can't take him there. I won't do that. I can't take him there. I live in the sight of the Lord. I remember Elijah, he's a tremendous character to study. And I can remember when he was talking to that dreadful King Ahab. And he said, the God before whom I stand, consciously aware in all his circumstances. And they were not easy. They were difficult. He never had any time of ease in his life. Not at all. Nothing. And wasn't very popular most of the time anyway. Nevertheless, the God before whom I stand. What's he saying? The God before whom I live in his eyesight. Like a mother and child. With a child that's beginning to walk. And you know how risky it is. If they see a door, they're out, aren't they? You've only got to turn your head and where are they gone? And you've left the front door open, you're in a panic and you run after them. Why? Because they've gone out of your sight. You don't want to let them out of your sight. Because they're toddlers. And we are spiritual toddlers. We're growing maybe. But really we have a long way to go, haven't we? We have a long way to go. So we should be aware. My Father has his eye on me. And he loves me. Now then, the approval of God in a way now, he draws near to us. That's lovely. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you and he shall lift you up. Is that lovely? As if a little child now draws nigh to the parents and the parent says, come here, and lifts him up. Why is he that? He's his child and he's come to him. And the warmth of his fellowship is felt like that. And he will lift you up. Now then, Augustine said these words. As a tree must strike deep roots downwards that it may grow upwards, so everyone who has not his soul fixed deep in humility exalts himself to his own ruin. She was saying, if we exalt ourselves, it is to our own ruin. Then, Lord, help me. How then shall I do? You ask me now to humble myself. It's not a kind of a mental exercise. No, remember your place. Remember who I am. Remember I am a holy God, and that you live in the mercy, and you live, move, and have your being by the permission of God. I am allowing you to draw near, and it's right and proper that you should draw near with a humble spirit. And in this drawing near, I expect humility. He resisteth the proud. Oh, he is proud. The Lord Jesus Christ found it very hard to suffer the Pharisees. I fast, I this, I. Self-centered, whatever the self-centered thing is. But for the humble and the ordinary, the drew near, he giveth grace to the humble. So in drawing near, he draws near, but he gives grace. Gives grace. What is this? What is grace? Well, the undeserved favor of God to me. That's in salvation, but also in our lives as well. Let's think of just examples. It could be a long, long list, which I will not do. He lifts my soul. When my heart is overwhelmed, remember that psalm that says, when I'm overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. He said the same thing. When I feel I can't cope, I cannot manage, it's too much for me, then I said, Lord, help me. He lifteth me. And I find I have peace. He cannot explain it. It doesn't make any sense at all. It passeth all understanding, and yet it's there. And everything of the events, might say, are piled up to make you miserable, and yet you feel his presence. So much so, that when that kind of time is over, that you say, I wouldn't like to go through it again, but I wouldn't have been without it, because he lifted me. He lifted me. There are times of sorrow. And the sorrow is so hard. Yes, we grieve. Jesus wept. Yes, we weep. Yet in the weeping for those humble ones, underneath are the everlasting arms, and acknowledging our grief and our sorrow, he lifteth me. All right? He lifteth me. He giveth grace to the humble. And then when we come to death, we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Lord, I've never been here before. Well, I've been in the shadows before, but I've never actually come to the final going through. Lord, I do not know what it will be like. I do not know if I will die. I wish to die well. I can remember a long time ago, I had been visiting, I was late coming home, about 10 or so, and a message went urgently to an old people's home, the other end of the city. A lady I knew quite well. And she said, I think I had a slight stroke, and I think, who can know how much time? She was in her 90s, and she said, I want you to teach me now. I want you to help me. I want to die well. Well, it's wonderful. All I had to say really is that, you know what? He'll be there. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He lifteth me. What? How far removed is this from the methods and spirits of the world and compromising with them? Come away from the fringe and come to the center of things and find a God who cares and loves. It's a wonderful thing. We are in his bosom. Yet, the humble servants of God will find their exaltation complete only when they reign with Christ in glory. That's true. So the advice of this is draw nigh to God with a great objective that he draws nigh to us, and what a difference it makes in our lives. I'm going to read a hymn and close. Show me thy face, one transient gleam of loveliness divine, and I shall never think or dream of other love save thine. All lesser light will darken quite, all lower glories wane. The beautiful of earth will scarce seem beautiful again. Show me thy face. My faith and love shall henceforth fixed be, and nothing here have power to move my soul's serenity. My life shall seem a trance, a dream, and all I feel and see, elusive, visionary, thou the one reality. Show me thy face. I shall forget the weary days of yore. The fretting ghost of vain regret shall haunt my soul no more. All doubts and fears for future years in quiet rest subside, and naught but blessed content and calm within my breast abide. Show me thy face. The heaviest cross will then seem light to bear. There will be gain in every loss, and peace with every care. With such light feet the years will fleet. Life seems as brief as blessed, till I have laid my burden down and entered into rest. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we ask thee to bless our service and only those words which are acceptable in thy sight, and grant us grace to live to thy glory, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.